Last week, we're going to continue today, we started talking about God is raising up an army. And we're going to keep raising, talking about it today. Last week, we talked about that. We talked about how to get your orders. We'll review that in a minute. How to know where you're assigned, how to know what to do, et cetera, et cetera. Today, we're going to talk about how not to get shot. I'm going to talk about the three most common bullets that I've seen that takes Christians out. There's a lot of ways that we get taken out, but these are the three that I've personally seen as the most common. And we'll walk through it, that they get killed and they either spend the rest of their lives in the hospital or they just die, period. You know, maybe not physically, but as a Christian. And before we get going through that, though, I do want to talk about God is raising up an army. I know that's not a subject, that's a subject that's growing more and more in Christianity. And it really needs to come to the American church, and it's coming. I was talking to somebody this week, and they came, had a good spirit, good heart, and they just said, this is what I've observed about relationship church. That people come in expecting to eat French fries and mashed potatoes. And Craig, when they come in, you make them eat kale and spinach. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, yeah, that's probably true. And last week we talked about the tickling of the ears. And it's not the tickling of the ears, it's kale and spinach. And so I apologize if I'm giving out kale and spinach, but you can be like Popeye. Maybe the spinach will grow you strong and get strong muscles. But God is bringing up an army, and the reason is He is not through with the earth. We did two songs this morning talking about the glory of God coming down. I posted this on Facebook. I think it's this week. I do them 2 weeks ahead of time. If not, then it's soon. We are not waiting on the final battle of the last days. We are fighting battles now to bring in the last day. And there's this mentality that God is changing in the earth, that He does bless us and He does prosper us and He does give you territory to take to bless you and prosper you. But at the same time, there's this tension where there's a part we have to do to inherit that. I've got Abigail. All of y'all know Abigail. She's a student in college, and we're trying to work through majors. And, you know, a lot of kids that work through majors. I heard about a friend's kid recently that majored in art, and she loved art. But now she's graduated with a lot of debt. She went to a private college. She's great at art, but she's working at Walmart. There's nothing wrong with Walmart, but it would have been better to go work at Walmart for 4 years and make that money and then not have the debt. And so this thing in Christianity, God is trying to give us skills. It takes skills to prosper in the physical world. Businesses don't just hire you. They hire you because of a skill. And the more skill you have, the better you get paid. And in God's army, it's the same thing. He's increasing our skill level so that we can be more effective and bring more of Him into the earth.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Are y'all cold?
No.
All right, good. Y'all look like you're cold. I love this. Matthew 16:50. Not spiritually. I'm sure you're hot spiritually. Matthew 16:15. This is Peter talking about Jesus. But what about you? This is Jesus, he asked. Peter, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17 in Matthew 16. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. There's a revelation there. How many times have we witnessed to our friends or neighbors or loved ones over and over and over again? They know the gospel. They know the apologetics. They know how to, you know how to, you've told them all about the resurrection, the Bible, and they're still not saved. They still, at that point, you've got to say, Father, reveal yourself to them. They need an encounter, what I call an encounter. They need something just bam. It's not just logical, it's also spiritual. But anyway, he said, and in verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter. Peter meant rock in the Greek. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Frankly, many times in my Christian life, I think the gates of Hades just have to show up and I'll run screaming like a little girl. How many of you can identify with that? Ah! let alone stand still and overcome it. But he's building in me and he's building in you faith, trust, the Word of God to stand up to these gates of Hades, and they will not overcome it. He says in verse 19, I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But most of the time, I'm trying to figure out what that key goes to. And he's showing us. How many of you know more about walking with the Lord, stronger with the Lord now than 5 years ago? He's doing it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's doing that now. And this is a big deal. We need this. Let me give you some background story to this gates of Hades. I didn't always know this. Some verses say the gates of hell. If you go back and read right before this, Jesus said his disciples, let's go on a field trip. Let's go to Caesarea Philippi, which was north of Jerusalem. It wasn't the one on the coast. He said, let's go over here. Now, that sounds very innocuous until you read some of the literature around it and some of the other things that's not in the Bible. This was a pagan place. The Jews did not go there. And if you were a good Jew, you never went there because they didn't want to be contaminated. So he takes his disciples, and this is the aggressiveness, this is the army. He said, we're not on the run, we're not on the defense, we're going into the pagan land, and we're going to have a field trip. And I'm telling you, every one of those 12 disciples was going, dude, we're going to get messed up here. I hope my neighbors don't know about it. When they asked where they were going, I'm sure some of them said, oh, we're just going on a camping trip somewhere. You know, you don't go to Caesarea Philippi. And so they went to there. Now, if you study the history, this we do know this. There is an actual place, some of the tours in Israel still go there, that is called the Gates of Hell. And I've seen pictures of it, seen videos of it. And it's a cave in the side of a mountain, and they say when you go in that there's a strong rushing lake and a rushing water underneath there. This is where he took them. It wasn't just a metaphor. It was a physical place. And he was making a point. Now, this next part is you get from different literature. And so you just take it or leave it. But different people, there's stories and myths that's gone back hundreds of years before Jesus, even thousands of years, that this place was called the Gates of Hell. Why? Because the pagans said, and it was acknowledged even by the Jews, that's why they didn't go into there, that this was a thin place in the spirit where the underworld, when they came up out of the ground, and they came up, demonic spirits, fallen angels, when they came up out of the underworld, this is where they came out. Even to this day, there's groups of New Agers and weirdos that go there to try to communicate with the supernatural. Now this part is just, you know, you can't be dogmatic on it, but if you ever look back before the flood, have you ever heard, like, talked about the Nephilim, the giants? Basically, these were fallen angels that had relations with earthly women, and that was the byproduct. And those Nephilim, according to legend, came out of the gates of hell. Now this verse takes on a whole lot more meaning now, doesn't it? I mean, it had a lot of meaning before. So he takes them on a 12-hour walk, from the best I can tell. It's about a 12-hour walk, about an hour by car. He took a 12-hour walk into this pagan area and took them to what they knew as the gates of hell. They still call it that today. You can go Google it. And he said, Peter, you had a revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he didn't quite understand, but 50 days after Jesus went to the heaven, the Holy Spirit was going to come down inside of him. It wasn't Peter but per se, but it was the acknowledgement that the supernatural is inside of me. And he's saying, even the underworld, even fallen angels, even devils, you can bind them up here at the gates of hell. And I'm telling you, we're going to need this in the end times. Demonic activity is on the rise. We go, well, we just need to be an army to do this, that. No, I'm telling you, you can look around. You start seeing the rise of just demonic activity on so many levels, it's unbelievable. And that's why we need, and God is teaching us to be His army, because the gates of hell that are in America, the demonic activity that's in America, shall not prevail against you. And there are, I'm just going to be blunt, there are going to be many Christians just going to be wasted. You know, they're just going to be broadsided because they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I mean, they believe that they got the Holy Spirit, but they don't know how to use the Holy Spirit. They've heard some Bible stories, but they don't know the Bible truths. But God is changing that, so we're in, because at the last days, it's going to be an overcoming thing. It's going to bring in the glory of God in His light. That's cool. Wow, what an introduction. It's only, there's this, I'm going to take the time to pause, do this. I can preach next month again, too. We'll be on this for a few weeks. In John 6, go back and read that. It's the longest chapter in the New Testament. John 6, you go back and read that. It talks of, it's an interesting picture of Jesus' life. This is where He fed the 5,000. And this is a metaphor of us in our Christian life. People heard that Jesus was doing miracles. It was a great miracle time. And they came out to see Him. Here's the hottest thing on the planet. He was on the front of every major magazine in Israel. And He was on the front. And they were going out into the wilderness to see Him. And great things were happening. And He fed the, you know, multiple thousands. It says 5,000 men. There was at least that many people there. He fed them miraculously with some loaves and fishes. Now, this is cool though. There's a principle here. He did the miracle, but the boy had to give all that he had. It's the same with us. No matter where you're at, it can be major battles, and God has got to show up or it's just not going to be fun. But you get, that's why we've got to listen. We probably need to review those three questions from last week, how to get your orders. But we've got to get in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, what is my part? He always gives us a part. And you go, my gosh, all I've got is some loaves and fishes. This isn't going to do nothing. But you give all that you have, and it starts to snowball. It activates something in the Spirit. Generosity, sacrifice, self-denial, giving just starts this thing. And he goes, man, they've given all that they've got. I cannot be outdone. That's cool, isn't it? Well, what is, and so, but boy, many times I go, all I've got is a few loaves and fishes. I better eat this thing before I die. And we just ate what triggered the Lord. And so it's a different way of thinking. See, non-Christian thinking has a permanent poverty mentality. Take all you can get, hold on to it, because we may, you know, that's the last we get. God's mentality is one of prosperity, and He has no lack, and He's trying to teach us to give, and as we give, it triggers into His prosperity and causes it to start rolling down. Anyway, in John 6, it's a real good biblical thing there. John 6, he has a great meeting. I mean, all kinds of stuff goes on. And then after the meeting, he tells his disciples, go across the lake. I'm going to the mountain. I'll meet you later. And I can imagine if they were like me, I'm not going to be presumptuous, but if it was me, I'd go, what? We're just getting started. Let's make this a revival meeting, 7 nights at least. Isn't that how you would think? Let's just do it, man. This is a preacher's dream. But he did what he was supposed to do. And he leaves. So he just got through feeding them physical food. He leaves. And then 70 of them follow and try to find him. And he just ticks them off. You go back and look. He ticks them off. He goes, are you following me just for the french fries and mashed potatoes? That's what he said. No, we want life. And so here comes the kale and spinach. Kale and spinach is great. He goes and says, if you want life, eat my body and drink my blood. Now, we all know what that means now, some spiritual metaphor. But they didn't know what it meant. They asked. He asked, you want something to eat? And they go, yeah. Well, eat my body and drink my blood. My gosh, cannibalism is in. You think I'm harsh. You think the Lord's harsh. I've never been into cannibalism yet. That was the kale and spinach. And so he was making a point there. They all left except for 12. And the only reason they didn't stay, it was real clear, is because they didn't have no place to go. They'd done given up their life. Their wives were back at home somewhere. They'd given up their jobs. They resigned. And it was real clear. They go, well, where else are we supposed to go? but they hung in there, and that was good. And how many of you have experienced that same progression in your own life? He hooks you with the French fries and mashed potatoes, and then he goes, it's time for kale and spinach. Now, what is that? That's the army of God being developed. He's taking you through a process to train you. Now, I've never been in the military, so this is all stories. How many of you have been in the military in here? One, two, it's not too many, three people. Now, I don't know if this for sure, but when you went, just pick on Chuck, when you went to the recruiting office, you were in the Army, right? Did they tell you how bad basic training was going to be?
Oh, no.
What did they tell you?
It's
going to be wonderful. So that was the French fries and mashed potatoes, wasn't it? This person I was talking to this week, and I said, you know, you're so right. And I said, that's probably why we're so small, because we don't have French fries and mashed potatoes. But at the same time, I'm not trying to build a church. We're trying to raise up an army. So that when the gates of hell come to visit your house, whatever form that may be, you don't get sucked in. I'm not talking about literally going to hell, but you don't. They have to leave.
Right.
And French fries make you fat.
Absolutely.
They're good every once in a while. Spinach makes you Popeye.
Yeah.
Amen. See, the challenge was this. We do a lot of metaphors from the Israelites' time, and they're good metaphors, where they left the promised land and went to, they left Egypt and went to the promised land. What God had to do was change your thinking from slaves to sons. They thought like slaves. They were always given orders. Somebody always gave them food. And, you know, showed them what to do. We're the same way in the spirit realm. It says, Romans 6:6, we are no longer slaves to sin. See, the problem of Christianity, it's not a problem, it's an opportunity. We have to learn to rethink when we've been slaves to sin all of our lives. And we have to start learning to rethink as victors and overcomers. All right. Real quick, trying to keep this thing from moving. It's hard because I move too much. We talked about, I'm not going to go over the details, we talked about three characteristics of the last day armies. Discernment. There's a lot of things that's going to happen, but discernment's got to grow. I talked a lot about it last week. I even got into the preaching mode. Maturity, which is knowing right from wrong, and being disciplined. You know, my dad, when I was growing up, he's a construction contractor, general contractor. And he told me, and since then I found that some of this is true, not always. He says, I never hire Christians as vendors. As vendors, like pour concrete, carpentry, you know, the things that go with subcontractors might be a better word. He says, I never hire them. He says, because I've learned they're some of the most unreliable people around. And so, but the Lord's changing that. It's going to change where we're the most disciplined and people's wanting you.
Yes.
Why? Because what we say we do, we'll do. And He's changing that because in an army, we have got... This is the thing. God's made it so that my victory is not totally dependent on me. It's dependent on Him. I've talked a lot about that. But also you. There are things that I would depend on Eric for that if he falls through is just not going to happen. And he's done that on purpose. And an army, there's no one-man army in the world. There may be small groups. Maybe small groups of four or eight. But there, I don't think they ever send in one man. If it is, it's an exception. And they say that in the army, you have to learn to depend on the other people or you're going to get killed. And it's the same way in the spirit realm. And he's forming tight-knit groups. That's why small groups are not perfect, but it's the best thing we can come up with to start getting to know each other. You need a group of people around you that you're assigned to help hold your back, and you hold them back. And even, you know, Tony was telling me earlier, sometimes when he fights battles, Lisa keeps him encouraged and vice versa. We need that.
Yes, sir.
And Christianity in America is very much of an individual thing. And I'm telling you, they're going to die. Not physically. Spiritually. They're going to go, God, where are you? Well, I was over here in this person. But you wouldn't be vulnerable. I was over here in this person, and you knew it was God, but you didn't want to be open with them. You didn't want to be transparent with them. That was your salvation. Well, I wasn't expecting that. But that's why we've got maturity, is to learn how to do that. So those are three characteristics of the army. We talked last week about how to get your orders. I don't have time to go into it. We talked about it the whole time. But we took a military principle. It's taught in army school today. And in the midst of a crisis, ask three questions. What is happening? What should happen? And what should I do about it? You can go back and listen to that on the web, or I can send you my notes. We will start with the first bullet. That's as far as we're going to get today. We'll pick it up next month. I love Matthew 25:23. My goal is for all of... I'm sorry. Where he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How many of you ever heard that verse before? That's my desire. When I get to heaven, he doesn't say, "What were you doing sitting on the couch for 95 years? You know, we had some good times, and we got close, but the earth is not any different because you were on it." Wow. Well done, good and faithful servant. The place where this can happen. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight." It's a fight. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on me to that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." My goal is for all of you, including me, my first prayer is myself because I need it the most, is to finish well. Now, I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years. Obviously, some of that was as a teenager. But I can tell you, I started as an associate pastor. I was teaching Sunday school or something from 16 on. I was actually ordained as an associate pastor. I don't remember. Sometime in my late 20s. And so I've been in the official ministry that whole time. And I'm going to tell you, somewhere way less than 50% of the ordained ministers I've been a part of are still doing anything for the Lord. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying that they're often debauchery and sin. Some of them did do that. Most of them were pulled off into this apathy of just survival. And so I want to give to you the three things. I've talked about them before on and off here. I want to give you the three things that I have personally seen as the most that pulls people away into this, "I just give up." Because I won't, in 20 years, maybe you're not here, but I can call you up and you share with me, "Man, this is what God's doing in my life. This is what's happening," or "This is what I've seen." Instead of saying, "You know, I just don't do the church thing anymore. I just sit at home, watch somebody on TV," which I watch people on TV. But as I said last week, that will only take you so far. That will give you good teaching, but it will not help you in the battles when you need somebody to call. You've got to find those relationships. And so the first thing I've talked about, the first bullet, this has been my experience, is they get mad at God. They just get mad at God. Now, very rarely will they ever say they got mad at God. But when you start talking to them, they get mad at God. I was talking to a young man, he's in his early 30s recently, on fire for God, did missions trips. I mean, he didn't even last 10 years. Now, I don't downplay that, but you realize you're going to live decades? Okay? And this guy in his early 30s had already dropped out. Now, he dropped out because he adored a youth pastor in his church. And the youth pastor committed adultery and left the ministry, and somewhere because of teaching but whatever, he got mad at God that happened and messed up his youth group. Well, either that. You know, I've had other people that's lost their jobs and go on unemployment and get in debt, and they get mad at God. I'm not saying that was God, but you thought there's going to be lots of things. Other people get sick, and they want to get mad at God because they're not healed. You can name a zillion reasons, but this is the battle. And I'm not even going to talk through all the poverty. I'm not even going to talk about the finances. But when those things happen, you can almost usually, number one, trace something back. Something happened, and they got mad at God. Now, they're not gutsy enough to say they're mad at God, but down deep inside, they're mad at God. Now, this is what I'm going to tell you. A lot of what you go through in life, you will never understand why it happened. When good things happen, if you actually analyze it, a lot of times you don't understand why the good things happen. God just graced you. And this is, I know, God does not bring those things, but because of the dynamics of the world, because of the sin in the world, those things happen. But we don't want to lose our relationship with God and the fruit that happens through that. You have to come to a place where you just say, Father, I do not understand. I do not like this. But I'm not going to get mad at you. And maybe it doesn't even change in this earth, although I'm going to believe that it changes. But I'm going to believe that if my attitude stays right, I can finish this thing well.
Yes, sir.
Imagine when Paul had a shipwreck. He was tempted to go, you know, this just ain't worth it. The pay ain't good. The health insurance is not paying up. And the 401k is just not, you know, growing like I want it to.
Yeah.
And then he finally gets to an island and a poisonous snake bites him. He is flogged 3 times, which is 39 lashes with this, you know, all these whips and things in the whips. I imagine he was going, God, what is the deal? I, as American, wouldn't have lasted through any of those. I would have done quit and gone somewhere it was easier. How many of you can identify with that? But he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And there's just something in us, and it drives my mind crazy. What is going on? And sometimes you just simply will not know.
That's right. Amen.
And you're going to have to trust that God is big enough.
That's it.
And it'll all be accounted in heaven. And the battle there is personally keeping your attitude right, which is part of the battle. It's part of the fight. Let's do start the second one, because it's very close. The second bullet is expectations not being met. It's very similar to the first one. I've told this story before, but I'm going to repeat it again. John the Baptist is, to me, one of the greatest examples in the Bible of this expectations not being met. Jesus Christ said he was the greatest prophet born of women. I mean, you got Elijah, you got Moses, you got Isaiah, you got Ezekiel. Greater than all of those in God's eyes. Pretty tall order. I don't know what all that made him say that, but he did. And he was the first one on earth that, at least publicly, I know his mom knew and his Joseph knew, but publicly on earth said, this is the Messiah. You know, Mary already knew because she was a virgin. She knew something was going on there. But he's the one first perfectly said, this is the Messiah. And he said in Mark 1:7, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I'll baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So he had a revelation there. It's a big deal. Luke 7, verse 18, John the Baptist is in prison. Man, he had some meetings, didn't he? He had crowds out there. He identified the Messiah. Now he's in prison. I mean, let's bring this home. I mean, if you'd like to be in prison, their prisons weren't even as nice as ours, and ours aren't that nice. And he calls his disciples, and his disciples tell him all the great things Jesus is doing. And he calls two of them over, and he said, go to Jesus and ask Jesus this. Are you the one who was to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we expect someone else? My gosh. Do you realize the mental battles this dude would be in to do that? I've been there, man. There's times I'm like, God, Nothing seems stable anymore. You don't seem like the God that I knew. You know, you're not doing what I... You know, you're doing something opposite of what you told me to do. John could only... He ate locusts and wild honey out in the desert. He never cut his hair. He never ate alcohol. He was a Nazarite, which means he never touched anything dead. And he never drank alcohol. So he's in prison. He gets reports about Jesus. What was his first miracle? The very thing that he wasn't able to do. He turns water into wine. That'll mess with your mind. How many of you have just... I mean, these are the expectations that you fight. This is not the God that I thought I was following. He's not being mean, but he's over here feasting and I'm fasting. He's over here... He's not just drinking wine, he's making jugs of it. He's a brewery over here. What is going on? How many of you have been there? We've all been there, haven't we? And these are the expectations, and I bring that up and harp on it, not to put us into shame or guilt, but say these are the times where this is a bullet that's coming towards you. When these thoughts start coming in and going, Father, what are you doing? This is not what I'm expecting. The devil is shooting a bullet into your brain. Into your mind, and he's hoping it sets, and he's hoping it takes you out.
Yes, sir. Exactly right.
How many of you know this is true from Christians you've been around? They get mad at God as a bullet, and they let it go in, and they start over-analyzing it and overthinking about it, and they don't give it to the Lord, and then another bullet comes. You know, this is not the expectation. This is the moment I've seen people give up and go.
Sure. Yes, sir.
And I know it's tough, believe me. There have been many times in my life I'm going, this is not what I'm signed up for. I'm not sure what I signed up for, but this is not what I signed up for. I went to the recruiting office, and I was going to see the world. Yeah, I'm going to see the world, all right. It's just not quite what I had in mind. And then they send me off to this basic training camp, and I'm wanting to sing Kumbaya by a campfire and roast hot dogs. And I'm sitting there doing push-ups and running around. Am I being too irreverent here? Because I don't know how to be any otherwise. But it's a gift to be irreverent. My spiritual gift is to be irreverent. I'm not sure that's biblical. I think I just need to repent and move on. Okay, this is the time, this bullet's coming forward you, you're just wanting to quit. Now, I have been many times, I do not have the energy to move forward. I mean, we're just wore out. My mind's going nuts. It's okay not to move forward, just don't fall backwards. Sometimes you just got to sit down and go, I need to go to sleep and get some energy. Or I need to get off by myself and get some rest. That's okay. That happens a lot of times. It's okay not to make progress at the moment. Because you're going to take some rest, get back in the Holy Spirit, get yourself filled back up so that you can get a plan and start moving forward. And those that are real close to me, sometimes they'll ask me how I'm doing. I'm saying, I'm standing. Standing means I ain't moving forward real well. But I'm doing the best to stand where I'm at. And that's what Paul said, stand in Ephesians 6. And then stand. And he said a third time, stand. Why? Because this is Paul who's gotten beat. He's been in shipwrecks. People didn't like him. He's had rocks thrown at him. And that's all he could do was stand right there. And that's okay. But I'm not taking this bullet.
Hallelujah. Amen to that.
I'm not going to be at the end of my life some miserable person going, why, God, did you not show up? I will not have a lot of the answers, but I'm going to go, I've done what I knew best to do. And this is what I want to tell you. It's enough. You do the best you know how, it's enough. You give your loaves, you give your fishes, it's enough. And one of the warning signs for me, and I've said it a few times, I haven't said it in several couple decades, but I used to say it when I was younger, I'm going to quit. I don't say it anymore. Because that's a line that if I say it, I'm afraid I'll do it. So I just don't say it. It's like with Susan, when we got married, we said, we vowed to never say, I'm going to get a divorce. Because it opens up something. It gives you an opportunity. It gives you a door. Just don't say, I'm going to quit. I'm going to go rest. I'm going to take a breather here, but I'm not going to quit.
Amen to that.
Because this is what happens a lot of times. A lot of times you ask the Lord what's going on, and He won't tell you. So John's disciples go to Jesus. Luke 7, verse 21. They come, they give their question, and at that very time, Jesus was curing diseases. He was curing sicknesses. He was casting out evil spirits, Luke 7, 21, and gave sight to many who were blind. Cool stuff's happening. And so he replied to John's disciples, verse 22. Go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind received, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not get offended on account. Now look at Jesus' answer to his Messiahs. He never said, I'm the Messiah. He never said, you were right back at the Jordan River. He just said, just go tell them what I'm doing. He didn't even give them an answer that I would have been satisfied with. I wanted a yes or no. How many of you want a yes or no? When you get older in the Lord and more mature in the Lord, He gives you answers that calls you to think, or no answers at all, to test your faith, to see if you can walk on your own. And you get a warning at the end. I mean, He knew this was a battle. This was a battle. When you've got these expectations not being met, I'm telling you, it's a battle. And all His main encouragement was, don't get offended.
Yeah.
That was all the counseling He gave there. So, Craig, when you're wanting to quit, when you feel that you've been overlooked, how many of you fight that? Don't get offended.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That means you haven't answered questions. Don't let the bullet kill you. Lay down your expectations. Keep working where you are assigned. And just try to enjoy His fellowship as much as you can. We'll talk more next time. Let's stand.